What a blessing is to know that he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And what a great message and song. Well, what a blessing it is to be in church on the Lord's Day. What a blessing it is to know that his presence is in this place. This morning, we have a guest speaker, Brother Bruce Humbert. He's the pastor of the Salt Trail Baptist Church, just right outside of Chicago, Illinois. He was the main speaker for our men's conference this past Friday and Saturday, which the Lord just used him and blessed in a tremendous way. Excited about having Brother Bruce here. He taught in our Sunday school. He's going to be preaching this morning and then tonight as well. So, Brother Bruce, won't you?
Open your Bible to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's good to be in a Bible-preaching church, Bible-believing church. Got your Bible? Raise it up in the sky. Let me see it this morning. Amen. Good to have. Oh, my. That's nice to see. Hallelujah. One man said, you are what you read. And that's why America is struggling today, because very few people read. They watch. You are what you read. And so I'm glad that you read your Bible. Now, my wife, she's an avid reader. I'm an avid reader, but I'm a little more spiritual than her. I read my Bible, and she reads that too from time to time. She reads novels, and when we first got married, she was reading the book One Solitary Life, and it wasn't long after that that our firstborn daughter, Christina, came along, and so we had our first child, and that was a thrill. And then I noticed she was reading a book called The Tale of Two Cities. And sure enough, it wasn't long after that that our secondborn was on the way. And then when we moved to Illinois, she was reading a classic, you know, The Three Musketeers. And lo and behold, our thirdborn, April, was on the way. Now, I know I don't look like a rocket scientist, but it really concerned me when she checked out the book, The Birth of a Nation. Told her we don't have to replenish the earth ourselves, you know. There are others out there. Hallelujah. We all express ourselves a little differently. How many have ever said something that just didn't come off right? You meant well, but just didn't come off right. Reminded the man that his wife, you know, she was a little more rambunctious than him. He was quiet, reserved. He didn't say a whole lot, didn't really get involved. I mean, he was there, but he just didn't like to be out there. And she wanted to go to their high school 25th reunion. And of course, he knew there was going to be a dance there. And he wasn't one of those people that liked to dance, and he was afraid that she'd want to have a dance or something. But it was also their 25th anniversary, and so she kept saying, would you please, let's just go to the homecoming, let's just go back to a reunion, class reunion, and it'd be so special to see all our old friends and blah, blah, blah. So finally he caved in and went with her. And he got there, and of course there's a dance going on, and he's not involved, he's down the outside, and all of a sudden the floor just clears out. And there's a guy, the old high school quarterback, the same cool stud from way back when, is now doing a dance that catches the attention of the entire class. I mean, he's breakdancing, he's moonwalking, he's doing backflips, he's doing the works. And his wife says, see that guy out there in the middle of the floor? He said, yeah, hard not to. She said, that guy there asked me to marry him 25 years ago, and I turned him down so that I could marry you. He said, well, it looks like he's still celebrating. I don't think that came out exactly the way it should have. I'm going to do my best to preach God's word, and it always makes me nervous when I preach in other churches, because my church is used to me. You're not. And sometimes I say things that I think, where did that come from? Must have been from my wife's TV show or something, because I don't think of those things. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. Every soul in here today is going to spend eternity somewhere. You're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven, or you're going to spend eternity in the regions of the damned. And that's a sobering thought. That every one of us are going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And quite frankly, it doesn't make any difference what your preacher thinks of you or what this church thinks of you. It will only make a difference what God knows about you. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you more than likely are aware of that right now, because God doesn't play games with souls. He paid too great a price to save our soul to play games. He doesn't cause doubt. God doesn't confuse. He's not the author of confusion. God convicts. And if you're lost today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, likely right now, this very moment, God is already knocking on your heart's door, and we haven't even started preaching the message because God wants to be invited into your life. You say, well, God shouldn't send anybody to hell. He's a God of love. Because He's a God of love, He doesn't force anybody to make a decision. He allows you to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You won't stand at the judgment and point your finger at God. No, sir, you won't do that. Because you know in your heart right now that God loves you and He wants to save you. You may not understand everything in the Bible, but you know you're a sinner and you know that you're not prepared to stand before a holy God. You've heard that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Not sure how all that works, but you've heard that. And He was buried and He resurrected from the grave. And there's a lot of people today that their lives have radically been changed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You're aware of that. You know that. And yet today you have still not made the greatest decision in your life. And that is to receive Christ as your Savior. And so I pray that when the invitation is given, that you wouldn't just consider it. I pray that you'd consider it now. And when we allow people to come to the altar of prayer for a time of worship and prayer, that you will join us at the altar and that you will come and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Today could be your birthday in the family of God. And I hope and pray you will not miss that opportunity. America does need revival. Now, when we say that, do you realize that we are making a humble statement? We are humbly admitting that something's not the way it once was. We are humbly saying that things are not as good as they used to be. We are humbly stating that, boy, if God doesn't do something, we're headed for trouble. And I think most of us in here would say, yes, we need revival. But do you know one reason why we don't have revival? Because too many of us are content to live without it. We want everybody else to change, but we're not going to change. We want everyone else to get their act together, but quite frankly, we think we're all right where we're at. And heaven forbid that America does not see revival, because those of us that name the name of Christ think the problem is outside, not in here. Ian Bounds says, prayer can do anything God can do. And you'd be surprised to know how many Christians are already giving up on America, not even praying for America, because they think that America's too far gone. Seriously? Worse than the Ninevites? You read world history and study how wicked and vile the Assyrians were and Ninevites. That was one of the most corrupt nations in the world ever. Certainly in the top five list. And yet they had revival. They had repentance sweep that land. And God used a backslidden preacher to do it. America is not beyond the hope and the help of God. Today, I want to encourage this church, who I understand, and I've already gleaned some ideas from your preacher, on how I can help our church take it up a notch in prayer. But I want to challenge this church, who already believes in the power of prayer, to experience that power. Ian Bounds said, prayer can do anything God can do. Nobody believes that, though. Where did he come up with that idea? Well, I think Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. Go ahead, ask anything, and I'll do it. That sounds like prayer can do anything God could do. But the fact is, very few of us believe that. Because if we truly believe that, you would think somebody in here would say, wow, you mean I can have the power of God in my life? You mean like Elijah called down from fire? Like Moses parted the sea? Have the blind healed? Have answers to my... I need a miracle right here, right now, my life now, if God doesn't intervene. There's no hope. Somebody ought to say, wow, if that's true, I want to learn how to pray. Because you can pray, and you can vomit out a bunch of words and even point towards heaven and not get answers to prayer. It's more than just having a chit-chat with God. Prayer is the hardest work I know. It's what my dad used to say. But I'll also add to that, prayer is the most productive work I know. Let's read a story in the scriptures that most of you are familiar with and see if we can glean a lesson that will help us to go up a notch in our prayer life. If you'd be so kind, let's stand together. It's not a lengthy passage of scripture, but in honor of God's word, we'll read the passage and then we'll pray and get started. Luke chapter 18, verse number 35. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus now, as Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, I want to draw your attention, please, to five words in verse number 41. Lord, that I may receive. And I want to preach this morning on this thought, a powerhouse of prayer. A powerhouse of prayer. Why is that so important? Because God said that his house wouldn't be known for its preaching, first and foremost, wouldn't be talked about because of their great singing, first and foremost. But his house will be known and called the house of prayer. And yet, today, we have a lot of effort going into preaching. And should. A lot of time, you just don't have the kind of music that we've heard today. With a lot of work and effort and time put in, there's work, it just doesn't happen. There's a sacrifice of time and effort to have music that not only blesses our hearts, but honors God. But I'm going to tell you something, we're overlooking something. The church should be known. The church should have a reputation. The church should be called the house of prayer. And it takes work to become a powerhouse of prayer. Father, I'm going to do the best I can to teach and preach your word. And I'd like to think that the soil before me is already prepared, that I've got some good soil to work with, and that the seed that will be scattered will germinate and bring forth life change. That we will become a different people. The very things that we hear from your spirit this morning will be engrafted into the very moral fabric of our life, that we wouldn't just talk about it, it would be us. And I pray that this great church would take it up a notch and grow in grace and become known in this area and even around the world as a powerhouse of prayer. For it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. From this story that I read, I want to point out five components involved in asking God for a miracle, in becoming a powerhouse of prayer. First of all, we need to be passionate. If you'll take notes, you'll find that each of these thoughts, these points, begin with the letter P, and that's because I typically hate peas. I don't like peas. They do not sit well in my stomach. In fact, they seldom ever reach my stomach because they don't get past the taste buds. They taste like little dirt bombs. I hate them. Even the aroma, if you put a bowl of them on the table, we're not having peas, are we today? No peas. Hallelujah. You can ruin an entire Thanksgiving meal with a bowl of peas. They're just horrible. And please don't waste my time after the service and ask me if I like lima beans. No, they're peas on steroids. I hate them too. But then there's a lot of people that do like peas. And so, you know, I have a heart. I'm not mean-spirited. And so when I alliterate a message, I try to find words that begin with P so that those that love peas will love my sermon, and then I ease my conscience that I'm using peas for a message of God, okay? First of all, you need to be passionate. What does the word passionate mean? It means to cry. It means to raise a strong, high voice. Someone that is imploring help. When the blind man heard the noise of the crowd, he asked what was going on. The scripture says there is a multitude, a lot of people. And when you have a lot of people moving, they're chit-chatting, just the movement, the walking, you can hear it. And he's wanting to know what's going on. And obviously, this blind man had heard about Jesus. Somebody had taught him the scriptures. Maybe it was in the synagogue. Maybe as a boy growing up in a Jewish family, he was taught the Mosaic law of Moses, and he knew of the coming Messiah. But he was keenly aware that Jesus was to come someday. And when he heard that Jesus was coming, he cried out to him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy." He didn't text Jesus. He didn't post him a message on Facebook. He didn't tweet him. He didn't just say, "Hey, run this note up to him and tell him I'd like to see him." No. He cried out with a loud voice. That means there was passion in his heart. He wanted to speak with the Lord. And I'm going to challenge some of you that have a prayer life, because I'm talking to the preacher on the platform this morning as well. If we're going to be a powerhouse of prayer, we got to pray with passion. And that comes from the inner core of man. I've got my prayer list. I've got my prayer journal. I've got my prayer book and has 60, 70 pages in it. And I can go down, I pray this, check, 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 check. And before long, I'm just praying through a bunch of words, but there's no passion in it. Words are coming out of my mouth. I'm really concentrating, but I'm not really praying with any passion. That is called insincere praying. And if we're not careful, we'll go through our prayer list and we'll get so repetitious with that, it'll degenerate into what Jesus called vain repetitions. In fact, you've heard some people pray. You can almost pray the prayer with them. They have the same cliches, the same words. And I'm not saying that all cliches are necessarily wrong. I'm just saying before long, if there's no passion, it becomes vain, empty, worthless repetition. God wants to hear from us with a passionate heart. Pray with passion. Ian Bounds said, prayer must mean something to us if it's going to mean anything to God. We must pray with passion because it shows what we're truly honest about. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me. Circle the next word if you know that verse. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Half-hearted praying does not find miracles. And yet our God is so good to us. He wants to develop a passion for prayer amongst his people. So he allows this thing called pain to come into our life. You tend to pray more passionately when you're hurting. If your marriage is hurting, you will more than likely begin to pray more passionately. If your children are suffering or your grandchildren are suffering, you will begin to pray a little more passionately. If you're hurting financially, are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? That is, if you want God to do something. I've been offended, or I should say I've been spoken evil to a million times, likely as your pastor. And I generally have learned just to not take it personally, because hurt people hurt people. And when someone tries to hurt me, it's a good indicator they've been hurt. And so therefore, they're just taking it out on me. I really didn't merit that, and I really didn't cause that, which is a huge relief. Many times, people try to hurt me because they've been hurt. And I've learned over 40 years of ministry, people tend to respond to hurt one of two ways. They hate habitually, or they pray passionately. And quite frankly, there are people that serve the Lord. You can be a preacher, and the very thrust of your life, what motivates you, is because of your hate. You're still mad at someone from 20 years ago that have done you wrong. Someone that hurt you and took finances from you. Someone that ruined your marriage, or someone that hurt your children. And we can still outwardly be involved in the work of the Lord, but deep in our heart, it still festers, and we get energy from that. And I'm going to suggest to you today, you can get past that if you'd like. You can get free of that, because quite frankly, it just destroys you and robs you of your power with God. And you can't hate and experience the power of God in your life. You might generate a lot of religious activity and get the applause and the compliments from your fellow Christians and saints. But you know what I'm talking about. Inside, you're bankrupt. You're struggling. And you want the blessings of God because of all the activity that you have done for Him, but they're not coming. And you're not getting the answers to prayer that you know that should be answered. And that's because you haven't dealt with the pain correctly that you endured earlier in life. Well, regardless of how you handle pain, I'm going to suggest if you want to have the power in your prayer life, you got to first of all pray passionately. Secondly, we see that we've got to pray persistently. Look in verse number 39. Don't quit praying. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I grin every time I read this verse, because quite frankly, I would have been one of the disciples that would have said to the guy, knock it off. I like a lot of things about your church. I like how you do things, or you're organized. I like that. And quite frankly, I hate to confess on Sunday morning. Sunday night, I tend to confess more than I do Sunday morning. But how many have ever heard of Monk on TV? Anybody ever heard on Monk? Okay. I'm not recommending that as a show that will build you in your spiritual life. But for the carnal side of me, I like him because I like him. He's neat. He's clean. He's organized. He's picky. I like that. And so I would have been these disciples. Guy says, Thou Son of David, knock it off. Don't you realize we got a service going on? Jesus is about to speak. This is no time to pray. And if you're going to pray, don't pray out loud. It disturbs the service. But what did he do? He cried so much the more. He didn't stop. I want to encourage you today, be persistent in your prayer life. Don't quit. You say, well, why should I have to pray over and over and over? You want me to give you a real simple answer? God said to. Is that good enough? But even when God tells us to do something, there are reasons for that. He said, what is it? Continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Matthew 7:7. Seek, knock, pray, ask. You keep seeking, you'll find. You keep knocking, door will be open. You keep asking, it'll be given. Well, why does God want me to ask over and over and over? I thought God knows everything. He knows before I ask. So why do I have to ask over and over? Does God forget what I need? Oh boy, come on. What do you think? Well, first of all, it shows obedience. Number two, it shows your faith. Number three, it shows God what you really want. And when we stop praying, it's a good indicator, didn't want it anyway. Have you ever waited your kids out? Dad, I got to have one of these. I got to have one of these. I got to have one of these. Yeah, okay, one of these days. And 6 weeks later, the request stopped coming. He must not really want it. Well, I don't know that those are the reasons, but I can tell you this. If God says to keep on praying, you ought to keep on praying. Amen. He who is too busy to pray will be too busy to live a holy life. We had a lady in our church named Joy Landreth. And I want to tell you what she was like before I tell you her testimony, because otherwise you may get the wrong impression of her. Joy lived up to her name. She was a joy to be around. Now, when she was a member of our church, she was what I considered an old person. She's just one of the elderly ladies in our church. She was probably around 60, and I'm 63 now. But she was one of those old people. You know, when you're 28, 30, anybody over 40 looks like nursing home. They just all look old. They all look the same and old. So Joy, she's an elderly woman, but everyone loves her because she's just so contagious with the joy in her life. And she was incredible with children. She was like the Pied Piper. The kids loved her. She had puppet ministry. She was a wonderful lady. Well, when I took over the church after my dad died, I inherited some of his customs and traditions, which is difficult for a successor to take on. But I did the best I can, and my dad used to have on Wednesday nights, he'd say, okay, anybody have any questions you'd like to ask me? Don't ask me any Bible questions. I'm going to teach the Bible in a minute. But any personal questions? It's more of a family talk. Do you want to know what I think about the Indians winning again last night, or the Ohio State Buckeyes coming through in overtime? Those kind of questions, the important questions of life. And he'd field those kind of questions. Well, I'm not comfortable with those kind of questions because I never know what people are going to ask. And quite frankly, I'm the kind that's going to say something that they might wish they hadn't asked. I mean, like when we start having children every year. You know, we had 5 daughters in 5 years. When you do stuff like that, people ask and say some of the stupidest things you've ever heard. Are you trying for a boy? Seriously? Is there some method I don't know about? Do you know what causes that? It must be... So when people came up, you know, because preachers can't say what they want to say. Moron. So we have to sit there and smile. Oh, yeah. So I just came up with a good answer. People, you trying for a son? No. What are you having so many kids for? I love to spank. I got too much energy in this arm. It just... I'm looking for something to hit. So I just, come on, woman, get me another one. Okay. Boom. Let me get back. Joy, she was so precious. She got up Wednesday night in church. I said, anybody have any comments, questions, testimonies? She stood and she said, Pastor, I want the church to pray for my husband. Willard, he's a mean old man. He needs God in his life. He needs to get saved. Well, in all my years in ministry, I've never heard anyone stand and say, pray for my mate. They're a mean old man. I can promise you this. If I'd stand up Wednesday night and say, pray for my wife. She's a mean old lady. That would be my last prayer request on this planet. I don't care who's praying. It's not going to be answered. And so when she said that, I could just feel the blood running up into my head. I was so embarrassed. I said, yeah, I'm sure I can get someone. I said, could I get someone to pray for Joy, pray for Joy's husband? And everyone just looked at me. No one raised their hand. Hate church members. When you need them, they don't come through. I said, come on, I need someone to pray for. Surely someone to pray for. We all love Joy, come on. I said, okay, Lee, you pray for her. I called out Lee. Lee wasn't even in the service, oh, brother. So next Wednesday night, she comes in, and I forgot. You know, I said, anybody have any comments, questions, or testimonies? Joy raises her hand. She stands. She said, Pastor, could someone pray for my husband, Willard? He's a mean old man. He needs God in his life. He needs to get saved. I said, now, folks, obviously, this is 2 weeks in a row. She's serious about this. And so I need someone that has a prayer life, that knows how to get a hold of God. See, now I'm buttering them up. I'm trying to get a superstar prayer to raise their hand. And so I need someone. And finally, Lee raised his hand. He was here this Wednesday night. He raised his hand. And so the following week, same thing. I can't believe it. 3 weeks in a row. So I met her the fourth week. I met her at the front door. And I said, Joy, did Willard get saved this week? And she said, no. I said, would you like someone to pray for your husband? She said, oh, yes, Pastor, please. And so we started the service, and I said, now, folks, before we get into comments, questions, or testimonies, I was just talking to Joy, and, you know, Willard isn't saved, and we all love Joy. She would like someone to pray for her husband. Could I get someone to pray for Willard? Oh, wow, then I had all kinds of hands going up. And I said, okay, great. So anybody have any comments, questions, or testimonies? Joy raises her hand. She stands up. Pastor, I know you just asked, but I don't think these people understand. Willard is a mean old man. He needs God in his life. He needs to get saved. And I said, all right, I need someone else to pray for Willard. And as soon as church was over, I made up my mind. I'm going to go witness to Willard. I'm going to win him to Christ because I can't take this every Wednesday night. So I went to Willard's house and sat down and chatted with him. And I got to tell you, folks, she was right. He was a mean old man, but we hit it off. I liked the guy. And plus, he was unsaved. And so we agreed on some things, especially in politics. But because he was unsaved, he could express his opinion differently than me. And he had some passion in his words for what he thought of the politicians. And of course, I can't say that, but I was agreeing with him all the way, 100%. And then finally, I thought, well, I better get with it here. And so I said, Willard, I would like to ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And I mean, his face just shut down. I mean, just like numbed, like Botox. Nothing. No nerves, nothing. And no words coming out of his mouth. And then now I really feel awkward. I said, well, Willard, did I hurt your feelings? Man, I don't mean to offend you. I'm here because I'm concerned about your soul and your relationship with God. And man, I've enjoyed our fellowship, but man, there's some big things that are really important in life, and one is our relationship with God. No response, nothing. Oh, man, I really felt humiliated. And I said, well, just let me offer a prayer, and I'll come see you another time. All right, Willard, nothing. So I prayed, and I left. Well, I felt like a total failure. She called me a couple of weeks later. Her husband went in the hospital. And I thought, this is it. This is my chance. You got a captive audience in the hospital. They're not going very far anyway. So I go into the hospital, and he's sitting in there, laying in bed. And, hey, Willard, how's it going? And we started chit-chatting. He was so friendly, so kind to me. And then I said, Willard, I just wanted to come by and talk to you about the Lord. And again, that blank look on his face. And I said, well, I know last time I mentioned that, I thought I offended you, but man, I have nothing. I'm here to be a blessing. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'd love to save you. If you if you'd acknowledge Him by faith and receive Him by faith as your Lord and Savior. Nothing. And finally got out of his bed and grabbed that pole, you know, that has all the plastic tubes that go into your veins. And he started walking, and he's walking to the bathroom, and his gown is flapping, and and I have to watch all that. And he goes into the bathroom and shuts the door. He's in the bathroom 30 minutes. He was waiting me out. So finally I just said, okay, Willard, I'll see you. I'll come another time. And I went outside the door and I just waited because I thought for sure the bathroom door would open. It didn't. That guy knew I was hanging around the corner. So I finally left. And so, lo and behold, I'm not making these stories up. Month later, he's in the hospital again. Joy calls me. Now, I know most people wonder what preachers do all week long. I've had people ask me that a million times. What does a preacher do all week? And I have an answer for that now. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, you complete moron. Don't you see anything going on in this church? Do you think it just happens? But I can't say that. And so, this is my answer. Well, what do preachers do all week long? I'll tell you what, it's hard work. But I go shopping. I mean, because I only work one day a week. I come in on Sunday, I take all the money that you give me, and it's so much money, I got to shop for 6 days to spend it all. Then I come back next Sunday so I can get some more money. If you didn't pay me so much, I wouldn't go shopping so much. But I'm going to tell you, that's my life. So anyway, she calls me up, and I was actually busy on this day. I mean, I had appointments all day. And she calls me and said, Pastor Hummert, this is Joy. Oh, hi, Joy. How are you today? Pastor Willard's in the hospital. Oh, I'll be glad to pray for him. No, I don't need you to pray for him. I need you to go and visit him. He's going to get saved today. I was just on my knees with the Lord, and I believe he's going to get saved today. And I'm thinking, oh, no, not today. I said, Joy, I'm really busy this morning. And, man, I don't even know if I can get there. No, Pastor, today, God's going to save him today. And I said, well, Joy, really, you just don't understand. I've got appointments. I just can't cancel other people and put your husband above them. I mean, these are church members. These are people that come to our church. Your husband won't even listen to me. Pastor, I've been praying. He needs to get saved, and I believe he's going to get saved today. I said, okay, Joy. I'll go and see him first thing in the morning. No, Pastor. I need you to go now. In fact, as soon as we hang up, I'm going to leave the house, and I'm going to the hospital. I'll meet you in the hospital. But Joy, okay, Pastor, I'll see you. Goodbye. Click. And I can't believe this. I'm the man of God. And so I'm a little upset and frustrated and belly aching. And God says, well, you're going to let him go to hell, or you're going to go talk to him? Well, I'm going to tell you something, Lord. When I get there, it's no more nicey-nicey, brucey-woosy stuff. I mean, when I get there, he's going to see the dark side. I'm going to preach hellfire and brimstone to this guy. We've been buddying up all along, and he likes me. I'm tired of this stuff. I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to preach it hard. So, Lord, you just better prepare him. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm getting madder by the mile. And I get to the hospital, and I'm just really ripped. And so I go into the hospital, and I walk in, and there's Joy. And she, oh, Pastor, hate that. She's a hugger, and I'm not a hugger. And she comes up. She wraps, and I just stand there, and she wraps her arms. Oh, thank you for coming. Pastor, let's pray. I said, okay, go ahead. No, Pastor, you lead in prayer. I don't want to pray. I didn't say that, but I didn't want to pray. You can't pray when you're mad. You're not very good. And so I bowed my head, and I said, dear God, thank you for Joy, for the sweet spirit she has, and Father, she's really concerned about her husband, and dear God, and you know, I'm trying to think of things to say that I can say where she can hear me. And during my prayer, God's saying, yeah, it's pretty hard to pray, isn't it? Don't you think you ought to get your heart right? And so I get my heart right while I'm praying for Willard to get saved. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, praise the Lord, I'm going to go up there and try to win them to Christ. I get on the elevator and I start rehearsing the times that I had to watch him flapping in the wind and then shut me down and not talk to me and waste my time and the appointments that I canceled. And by the time I get to his room, I'm mad again. And I walk in, I said, Willard, I'm not even going to ask you how you're doing today. I'm here for one reason and one reason only. I'm here to talk to you about God. Is that okay with you? He said, yes. I thought he was trying to hurry me up out of there. And so when he said that, that made me mad. I said, did you understand what I said? I'm not up here to have a social visit with you. I'm concerned about your soul, and I'm concerned about your eternity. Do you mind if I talk to you about Jesus? He said, yes, sir. I said, Willard, do you know that you're a sinner? Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you know what the no, not one means? Not even you, Buster. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your best righteousness, if you have any, is like filthy rags to God. You are a sinner before God. Do you understand that? Yes. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Your payment, what you deserve for sinning is death, and it's an eternal death. It's not just the physical body laying in a casket. Your soul's going to fry in hell. Do you understand that? He said, yes. I was so mad I didn't want to tell him what the gift of God was. I said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I explained how Christ died for our sins, buried and resurrected from the grave. I said, do you believe? They said, yes. I said, well, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? He said, yes. I didn't believe him. So I went back and I did Romans Road three times, all the way through. And when I said, would you like to be saved? He said, yes. I said, Willard, do you understand something? You're a mean old man. You need God in your life. You need to get saved right now. I just had to get that off my chest. Do you know that? He said, yes. So would you like to pray and get saved? He said, yes. He prayed the sinner's prayer. Trusted Christ as Savior. Please forgive me. I didn't believe that he got saved. I thought he was just trying to blow me off. So badly, I went to the vestibule of the hospital, and there's Joy, and she's anticipating. Well, I couldn't even say, he got saved. This is what I said. He prayed the prayer. Well, he got saved. Well, he prayed the prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And she's all excited and happy and wants to praise God. And so I had to go along with it. Wednesday night in church. Anybody have any comments, questions, testimonies? Joy raises her hand. And I thought, exactly what I thought. He didn't get saved. And she's going to ask us to pray for that mean old buzzard. Joy stood, and she began to weep. She said, I just want to thank God today. Willard got saved. For the first time in 35 years, he told me he loved me. He's been reading his Bible every day since he got saved. And I just want to thank the Lord, not only for Willard's salvation, but I just want to thank God that I have a pastor that is a soul winner, that he'll go up and win people to Christ. And I want you to know that her pastor was feeling smaller and smaller and smaller. I've led hundreds of people to Christ, yea, over 1,000. When I win somebody to Christ, I write their name and the date that they got saved in the back of my Bible. which obviously takes up 6 or 7 Bibles now. And I write their names so that every now and then when I feel like I'm not much of a preacher, or I'm not doing very good, I go back and I look at all those people that I had the joy and the privilege of winning to Christ. And in one of those Bibles, you're going to read a name, Willard J. Landreth. But he's in heaven this morning, not because of this great preacher. He's in heaven because he had a wife that prayed passionately. She wasn't name-calling when she said her husband was a mean old man. She was passionate about the need. And she was persistent. She would not quit. Listen to me, audience. Don't think this is freaky. She was so in touch with God. She knew that God was ready to save him and that Willard was ready to receive him. And that's why she demanded that I go see Willard that morning. And I'm saying today, that woman was a powerhouse of prayer. And I'm convinced that most of our churches have novices in prayer. Because if we had just a few that were powerhouses, we'd see far more miracles than what we're seeing today. There was a day, some of you old folks, you know this. There was a day where we had all-night prayer meetings and we didn't have to beg people or bribe or make it fun or cool or hip to get people to come. There was a day that everybody went to the altar, not just a few. Everybody went to the altar. And there'd be times, not every service, but there'd be many times where you'd hear weeping at the altar. You know what? That's passion. My son, my daughter, my grandson, my marriage. It's not a, I rub the Bible like it's a bottle where I can rub it. Poof, God comes out like a genie and says, I'll give you 3 wishes. No, that's not how a powerhouse of prayer begins. It begins with passion. When the inner core, it comes from your being. Everything else is secondary. This, God, please, this. And we plead with God. And we're persistent. What have you quit praying? Do you realize there's people that have prayed for their marriages, but they didn't pray with passion because, quite frankly, they were already making plan B and plan C. They weren't expecting a miracle. There are people that have prayed for America. They're just trying to coast and see how we can make it through the rest of our life. I'm saying if we're going to have miracles, hey, God's not weak. We still have a great God. There's miracles going on in the church over in China, in India. Quite frankly, if it doesn't offend you, they look at us American Christians as being pseudo-Christians. Because we're a Disneyland Christianity. We don't suffer. We can't even tolerate the temperature in the church building if it's off 4 degrees. Christianity in America is a long way from New Testament discipleship. And I'm going to ask this church, you guys have, prayer is an important thing to this church already. Like I said, I've gleaned from your pastors. I'm going to go home and I'm going to be able to help my people a little bit. But I'm convinced that some of the greatest prayers in this room should be those of us with gray hair or no hair. You know why? Because we've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. But I can tell you from personal experience, A lot of my prayers are insincere because I know the right cliches to say that impress me and I think impress God. I can even remind God of Bible verses in case he forgot. And I'm going to tell you, until we begin to pray passionately, our prayer life is going to be pretty flat, pretty dead. And I'm convinced that's why a lot of people don't even pray, except for where they have to have a show that they believe in prayer publicly. You want an answer to prayer, teenagers? You want something to happen in your home? I'm going to tell you, learn at an early age. There's a lot of young people in Scripture that learned how to pray at an early age. You can be one of those. Senior saints, you can't do what you used to do physically, but I'll tell you what, you'd be a blessing to this church if you spent hours upon hours in prayer, praying passionately and persistently for this church. I think that's enough to act on this morning. There are three other thoughts, and my favorite ones, I always save my favorite one for last. So I'm going to preach that tonight. But I'm going to ask the church this morning to respond to that. Make a commitment to the Lord that if prayer can do anything God can do, I'm in. I want to learn how. And I'm going to start praying passionately. Crying out loud, if I can get upset that the Ohio State Buckeyes are about to lose a game, but I'm not upset that my neighbor is going to hell, something's not right. My passion is in the wrong place. And I'm just saying, if we're going to have miracles in our prayer life, we've got to pray passionately and persistently. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. And the invitation this morning, I'm going to broaden a little bit, yes, to the preaching of the message today, but also to come and worship to the Lord. Come, and someone here today may need Jesus Christ as Savior. You can get my attention when you come and say, show me how to be saved. Some of you have wayward children, wayward grandchildren. You've got friends. A miracle needs to take place. And I'd encourage each and every one of you, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's start building a house of prayer right here on Raymond Street. Father, bless the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased with our response to it. In Jesus' name I pray.